Today's scripture reading is from 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and 9. Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done to the churches in Macedonia. They're being tested by many troubles, and they're very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which is overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more. And they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem. They even did more than we had hoped. For their first action was to give themselves to the Lord and to us, just as God wanted them to do. Since you excel in so many ways, in your faith, your gifted speakers, your knowledge, your enthusiasm, and your love from us, I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. Remember this. A farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop, but the one who plants generously will get a generous crop. You must each decide in your heart how much to give, and don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure. For God loves a person who gives cheerfully, and God will generously provide all you need. Then you will always have everything you need and plenty left over to share with others. As the scripture says, they share freely and give generously to the poor. Their good deeds will be remembered forever. For God is the one who provides seed for the farmer and then bread to eat. In the same way, he will provide and increase your resources and then produce a great harvest of generosity in you. Yes, you will be enriched in every way so that you can always be generous. And when we take your gifts to those who need them, they will thank God. So two good things will result from this ministry of giving. The needs of the believers in Jerusalem will be met, and they will joyfully express their thanks to God. As a result of your ministry, they will give glory to God. For your generosity to them and to all believers will prove that you are obedient to the good news of Christ. And they will pray for you with deep affection because of the overflowing grace God has given to you. Thank God for this gift too wonderful for words.
We're now in the second week of this two-part mini-series on the subject of giving, financial giving, giving our money away. And I want to start with the exact same disclaimer that I started with last week, which is that if you're here this morning and you're not a regular at LMCC, you're new to the church, or you're a regular at the church but you're somewhat new to Christianity, either of those, this message is not for you. And normally we try to aim at a pretty broad audience on Sunday morning, something that's kind of applicable to everybody, but a few times a year we have to aim at a more narrow audience, and that's what we're doing this morning. I'm talking to a narrow group of people, those who are committed Christians and those who are committed members of this church. And so if that doesn't describe you, you're going to be sitting there thinking, why is he talking to me like this? How dare he? What thinks he has the right to talk to me like this? And that's because I'm not talking to you like that. I'm talking to the person sitting next to you whom I've earned the right to talk to like this over a number of years. So it's not for you, but you are welcome to listen in, to eavesdrop, essentially. And I hope you come back next week when we'll continue with our regularly scheduled programming. This morning, the title of the sermon is Why Give? I want to give you six reasons to give, 6 points. And you say, six? We normally have three or at the most four. Six is kind of a lot. But it's all a matter of perspective. I actually started with a list of 15 and whittled it down. So six really isn't that bad. And the upside of six, too, is we'll have to move a little bit more briskly, which means, you know, normally with 3 points, if you're not connecting with one of them, you have to wait 8 or 9 minutes for the next one to roll around, and this week it's going to be more like 3 or 4. So we'll hit all 6 of these, hopefully, before our time is up, And let's not waste any more time. Six reasons to give. There's no rubric, really, that connects them. They're kind of all just standalone sentences, so I'm not going to give them to you up front. I'll just give them to you as we go along. We'll put them up on the screen. So, number one, first reason to give is because it's not your money to begin with. Give because it's not your money to begin with. There are two main reasons people don't give. The first reason is fear, and the second reason is pride. And we talked about the first reason last week. People are afraid that if they give, they won't have enough for themselves. They're afraid that they can't afford to give. And we talked about how the answer to that is God promises that he will give back to you and supply all your needs. So we're not talking about this morning. But the second reason people don't give is pride. And this one is even more insidious. It's, and people don't say this out loud, but the reason people don't give is because they secretly feel like, well, why should I? It's my money. I earned this money, and you come asking for it. Why should I give? It's mine. It belongs to me. Again, you don't say it out loud, but you think it. And this attitude is very different from the perspective the Bible offers. Because what the Bible says is that none of us own anything. That the things in our possession, we're not the owners of, but rather we're the stewards of. And this is this metaphor that Jesus uses again and again in his parables. He keeps coming back to it. He really likes this picture of the steward. And he says, everything's God's, and you just have it to manage. You're essentially like a fund manager, and you're supposed to direct these assets. But we all want to act like we're big shots, and that our assets under management belong to us. We go around acting, pretending like we own it, instead of realizing, recognizing, remembering that we're just the manager. But once you realize that you are the manager, not the owner, it completely changes your perspective on money. And you say, well, how do you figure? How do you figure that it's not mine, that God owns it and not me? I mean, I'd worked for this. I had the savvy to get it. I went to school. I put in the hours. It's my skills. You know, how do you figure that it belongs to God and not to me? And it's true that you did work for it, but let's just make a list of what you worked for it with, how you came to possess what you do possess now. So first of all, you're alive. It helps so much in making money to be alive. It's hard to make much money at all without being alive. Secondly, you're healthy. You're not sick in a hospital bed somewhere. And you know, everybody, when they get sick, they think, well, why did God let this happen to me? And that's fine. That's a perfectly legitimate question to ask. But you got to also be sure to ask the question from the other direction, which is, if you're healthy, why has God kept you together? Why has God kept you on this earth 1 minute longer? Because every breath, every minute of clear thinking, every ounce of energy is a gift from God. You're alive, you're healthy, and then let's talk about the talents and the abilities you have, your intelligence, your drive, your work ethic. I've noticed that people with a strong work ethic want to pretend like they did something to earn it, or that it's somehow to their credit in a way that other talents aren't. So they're like, well, that guy, he got where he is because he's smart, you know, but he was born that way. But me, it's because of my strong work ethic. I work harder than everybody else. Like that's somehow something they did. And my question is, well, where did you get the ability to work harder than everybody else? See, a strong work ethic is the product of genetics, and it's the product of your early life experiences, just like everything else. And you say, no, that's not true for me. I was really lazy until I was 25, and then I made myself a really hard worker. Well, a couple of things. A, probably not. That almost never happens. But B, even if you did, where did you get the ability to teach yourself to work hard? Where did you get the ability to pull yourself up by your bootstraps when other people can't do that? See, it all comes from somewhere. And all of it, this strong work ethic you have, or your good looks, or your high IQ, or your ability to sing, or whatever it is, it's all given to you. They're all just tools that you found in your toolbox. And you've been using it so long that you forget where it came from. And you want to act like you invented it somehow. It's not just your health and your life itself and your talents and abilities, but it's also the circumstances you've been placed in. You could be the exact same person you are, same gifts, and if you had been born on a mountain in Tibet in the 13th century, you weren't going to get very far. You weren't going to be able to produce much wealth. But God put you here. God put you here and now. And when you put all that together, what you realize is this idea that, oh, it's mine because I worked for it. Well, yeah, it's true that you worked for it. But the fact that you worked for it is one small variable in a very lengthy equation. You worked hard for it with the life you've been given by God, with the talents you've been given by God, and the circumstances you've been placed in by God. Which means that your money, like everything else in all creation, does not belong to you, it belongs to Him. And once you figure that out, it changes your perspective on giving. Because what God essentially says is, here's the assets I want you to manage. And as a commission, basically take as much as you want. Take 70, 80, 90% off the top as a commission if you want. I just ask that you leave at least 10% for me. Take 90% commission and leave at least 10% for me. The only person who would begrudge that 10% is somebody who forgot whose money it was to begin with. So that's the first reason to give. We give because it's not your money to begin with. Number two, you give because you're grateful for what God has given you. You're grateful for what God has given you. This is closely related to the first one, but it's a slightly different take on it. You give because of God has given you so much. And what we're talking about here is this idea that you give because God is a giver. John 3:16, the most famous verse in the whole Bible, for God so loved the world that he gave. And Paul says in Romans 8:32, since he did not withhold even his own son from us, but gave him up for us all, will he not also give us everything else? The reason we give as much as we can is because God has given as much as he can to us. And same thing with Christ, not just God the Father, but Christ is a giver. One of the things I do to prepare for these giving sermons every year is I go back and look at 2 Corinthians chapters 8 and 9, which is this lengthy portion of scripture. You heard about half of it read this morning. Where Paul does essentially exactly what I'm doing for you. He does this for the church of Corinth. He makes this appeal for them to give for this special offering that they're doing. And he gives reason after reason after reason, and a lot of our reasons are stolen from him. And one of the things he says is, look at Christ. Let's look at this verse together. This is 2 Corinthians 8:9. You know the generous grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that by his poverty he could make you rich. This is his appeal. He said, look what Jesus did for you. He became poor so that you could become rich. So shouldn't you, if you're grateful, shouldn't you turn around and do the exact same thing? And it's not just that we're grateful for these spiritual things, you know, grace and forgiveness and Christ's sacrifice on the cross, but we're also grateful for just the tangible stuff. We're grateful that God has given us a family, that God has given us friends, grateful that God has given us a place to live, grateful that God has given us a church. And if you're grateful for all of that, then you express your gratitude through Thanksgiving. That's why we do this offering at Thanksgiving time, because it's a time where you're already thinking about everything that you're grateful for, and the way you express it is through giving. Thanks and giving are supposed to go together. And, you know, you could ask, well, why do we do this offering every year? Why is it an annual thing? And because God has given to us every year. You know, why do we do it again and again? Because God did it again. God provided for you again. God forgave you again. God listened to your prayers again. So I'll make you a deal. As soon as God stops taking care of you, that's when you should pull back on your giving. But not until then. That's the second reason we give. We give because we're grateful for what God has given us. Number three, give because you're building God's kingdom. Give because you're building God's kingdom. And this is an aspect that we haven't talked about a lot in the past. We don't focus a lot on what the money actually goes to, what the purposes are at the church, because the focus is more appropriately on you and your spiritual life and your relationship with God and the spiritual dynamics of it. But I do want to just, at least as one out of six reasons, point out what the money does go to, and that in giving to God's work, God's kingdom on earth, and giving to his church, you are investing your own life in that work. You're participating in that work. So what happens with this money? Even if you just look at this church and our partner organizations, what happens with it? What happens is the gospel is being proclaimed, marriages are being healed, faith is being restored, the hungry are being fed, captives are being set free, grace is being experienced for the first time, community is being established, children are being built up, and God's name is being honored. His kingdom is coming, all because of your participation. See, God is doing things in the world. He's active in the world. He's active in this city, but he chooses to act through people. And when you give, you become one of those people. Then he's acting through you. And personally, I'm tired of people acting like money is somehow a less important or less worthy contribution than other things you might give. So you only really have four things at your disposal that you can give to anybody in any context. You have your time, you have your energy, you have your abilities, and you have your money. And the interesting thing about money is a proxy for the other three. Your money represents your time and your energy and your abilities, because you had to give your time and your energy and your abilities to get it. And what that means is, when you give your money is essentially a proxy for your life. You're giving yourself. And it answers this point of confusion that I think a lot of people have, which is, okay, so, you know, these are the things that God cares about, and only a certain number of people can dedicate their lives to those things. You know, not everybody can be a social worker at a nonprofit. Not everybody can be a pastor. Not everybody can be a missionary. So when we get to the other side, is it going to be the case that all the pastors and the missionaries are at the front of the line, and then all the businessmen and women are, you know, at the back because all they did was make a profit for their company? You know, what's that? And the answer is no. And the reason the answer is no is because money is a proxy for your life. It's because of this giving component. Because when you give, it's like you're giving your life to whatever you give your money to. So, you know, you go to work for wherever you work, your bank or your corporation or your law firm. But after you give them all your time and your energy and your abilities, you know what they do? They give it right back to you in the form of a paycheck. And so then you're holding your very life in your hands. You've got all your time and energy and abilities right there in your hands, and it's liquid. And you can direct it wherever you want. And if you then give that money to God's work, who are you really working for? When you go to work and you put in all those hours, you're not working for your company anymore. You're working for God, because that's where the paycheck is eventually going to end up. So when you give, you invest your life in God's kingdom. It's a chance to be involved in the most important work on earth. Number four, the fourth reason to give: give because others are giving. Give because others are giving. And when I first say that, you're going to think, because others are giving? That sounds like a terrible reason to give. That sounds like peer pressure. You know, what are you talking about? Group think. Like, why is that a legitimate reason to give? But this is actually biblical. I got this from Paul. I was a little bit surprised to find it myself. But look what he says in, Gary read this earlier, in 1 Corinthians 8. This is to the church of Corinth, and he says, "Now I want you to know, dear brothers and sisters, what God in his kindness has done through the churches in Macedonia." So he's talking about other churches. "They are being tested by many troubles, and they are very poor, but they are also filled with abundant joy, which has overflowed in rich generosity. For I can testify that they gave not only what they could afford, but far more, and they did it of their own free will. They begged us again and again for the privilege of sharing in the gift for the believers in Jerusalem." And now watch this. "I want you to excel also in this gracious act of giving. I'm not commanding you to do this, but I am testing how genuine your love is by comparing it with the eagerness of the other churches." What he's talking about basically is competitive giving. Competitive giving. And you say, that just doesn't sound right. But there's two kinds of competition. There's a bad kind, which is wanting another person to lose. You know, that's obviously not helpful. That's sinful. That's like, you know, you want the other person to give less so that you can give more than they can. And this is the good kind of competition, which the Bible talks about a lot, which is not wanting the other person to lose, but seeing the other person push themselves as hard as they can, and that making you be able to find something within yourself that you didn't know you had. Healthy competition. The Bible talks about this all the time. Hebrews 10 says, "Spur one another on to good deeds." Romans 12 says, "Outdo one another." Outdo one another in showing honor. And Paul in 1 Corinthians 9 has this whole section on viewing all of life, all of the spiritual life, competitively. He says, look, it's a race. Only one person's going to win, so run as if you're trying to win. Competition. And personally, this really appeals to me and resonates to me. This is actually how I got into giving originally. I heard people talking about the way they had stretched their faith through giving, the way they had given more than they thought they could afford, the way they had sacrificed, and seen God give back to them in return. And I thought, I could do that. There's no reason I can't do that. I could. They don't have more faith than me. They're not better than me. I can do that. It's the same thing now, still, with our church. When I hear other people in our church talk about how much they're going to sacrifice and how much they stretch their faith, that makes me want to give more, because I don't want to be out-sacrificed. I can't give the most as an actual dollar amount, but I can try to give the most as a percentage. I can say, I don't want anybody to give a higher percentage than our family is going to give. It's competitive, and it's perfectly legitimate. So I know some of you are thinking, this is really weird, and if so, that's fine. You know, drop it. There's five other reasons. But you know, if you are competitive like me, and you're in New York, so you got here for a reason. I'm going to guess that you have a little bit of that competitive streak too. Then realize that this is not an unholy motivation. This is a perfectly legitimate source of motivation to tap into. Fourth reason to give, because others are giving. Number five, give because it's the only antidote to materialism. Fifth, give because it's the only antidote to materialism. What is materialism? Materialism is the name of a religion. It's a religion that's practiced by most New Yorkers. The majority of New Yorkers are devout materialists. It's by far the number one religion in New York. And the tenets of the religion are, if I have more, I'll be happy. If I have more, I'll be safe. If I have more, I will matter. And all of those are lies. You know, it's based on lies. It's a false religion that worships a false god. But the god of this religion, money, money with a capital M, wants you to believe these lies because it wants you to worship it. And so as long as you think that it's the solution to your problems, you keep worshiping it. These sermons are without a doubt two of the hardest sermons I have to give all year. And you say, why is that? Because you don't like telling people they have to give their money? No, because part of me doesn't want to give my money away. Even though I've been through this so many times, there's part of me that still wants to keep my money. I want my money. I want my money for my family. I want my money for the things I want to do with it. I want to invest it. I want to spend it. I want to buy happiness. And when you confront this, when you confront this other god that you have, it's hard and it's jarring. But what that means is that I know exactly where you're coming from when you come to me and you say, you know, I just don't agree. I don't agree that we have to give as much as you say we have to give. I don't agree that this is how it works. I'm sure you don't, because you're in love with money, because you live for money, because money has its hands wrapped so tight around your throat that you can hardly breathe. You do whatever it says because it's the master and you're the slave. And the only way out of that scenario, the only way to kill the beast, to slay the dragon, and to save your own life in the process is to give. Giving is the only way to break this death grip of materialism on your life. It's the only way out. When you give, you break the grip of materialism. It's the antidote to this rival god, money, that wants your devotion and your attention. That's the fifth reason to give. Give because it's the only antidote to materialism. Number six, sixth and finally, this is the last one, give because it draws you closer to God. Sixth and finally, give because it draws you closer to God. And that's what everybody wants to know. You know, that's why people come to church, is how do I get closer to God? How do I develop spiritually? And I think a lot of people are in this position of they get it on an intellectual level. You know, the ideas make sense to them, and it seems true, and it seems plausible. But it's hard for them to make the connection between the intellectual side and the heart side. They don't know how to bridge that gap between what they say they believe and what they feel. And they want to love God. They want to give their heart to God, but they just don't, and they don't know how to. Giving is one of the easiest ways to give your heart to God and to become emotionally invested in your faith and to feel close to God, to feel it, to viscerally feel it on this deep, genuine level. You know, you'll hear people say sometimes dismissively, oh, all churches want is your money. And what I'd say to that is, at least to this church, that's right. That's right. All I want is your money. Because I know that if I can get you to give your money, everything else will follow. You say, well, how do you figure? Well, think back to Jesus' line in the Sermon on the Mount. What did he say? He says, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Now, notice what he's saying. Notice the order of what he's saying, because the order is important. He doesn't say, where your heart is, there your treasure will be also. And if he said that, that would essentially be kind of like a proverb, you know, an observation, that you tend to give money to the things you care about. And I could say that. I could say, if you loved God, then you would give your money to him. And that would, of course, be true. You know, but it's not very interesting. It's not nearly as interesting and thought-provoking as what Jesus actually says. Because what he actually says is he reverses it. And he doesn't say, you give money to what you care about. What he says is, wherever you give money, that's what you will then care about as a result of giving money to it. And what that means is, what you care about, what you feel close to, is not this deep, mysterious thing that you have no control over. Actually, you have complete control over it, because money is a lever that you can pull to control your own heart. And this is outside-in thinking versus inside-out thinking. And the Bible actually talks about both. So in this case, it's outside-in. It's not the case that it works like, if I were more generous, once I become more generous, once my heart changes and I'm more generous, then I'll give. Once I fall more in love with God, then I'll give. Once my faith grows, then I'll give. No, it doesn't work like that. It's the reverse. First you give, and then as a result of giving, you become more generous. First you give, and then as a result of giving, your heart is drawn closer to God. First you give, and then because you gave, your faith grows. You have control. You have it within your hands, within your power, to control the direction of your own heart. Because where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. Giving is one of the easiest ways to feel closer to God. And the reason these sermons feel so life and death for me is because I know that if I, like I said earlier, if I can get you to do this, it's over. You know, you're in. But if you don't do this, if you're not willing to give, there's actually very little at the end of the day that I can do for you. Because if you can't give, then your heart doesn't belong to God. Your heart is not with Him. If He can't touch your money, if your money is yours, and faith, religion, God is just this side thing, then it's always going to be just a hobby. It's just for fun. And you got your real life over here. But once you give, then there's no distinction anymore between your real life and your religious hobby. Then it's all wrapped up together, and then there's no limit to how far you can go with God and to how much of Him you can experience. It's the sixth reason we give. Give because it draws you closer to God. And I want to wrap up just by saying that, you know, the reason we have a gap of a week between, so that's it, you know, I rest my case. The reason we have a gap between this sermon and the offering next week is because we want you to go home and think about this and pray about it. It's not something that you should do spontaneously. It's not something you should do because you get caught up in the moment, because you feel, certainly not because you feel pressured. And what I would say is if you do feel pressure, don't give. You know, nobody's going to know. Like I said, I never look at who gives and who doesn't. The only people I know have given are the people, the 10 people that have given testimonies over the years. But I have no idea who gives and who doesn't. And if you feel pressured to give, you shouldn't give because, A, God doesn't need your money, and, B, there's going to be no blessing to you if you do it out of the wrong motives. You're not going to get blessed in return. So the whole thing was just pointless. So don't give because you feel pressure. Don't give out of guilt. Giving is a privilege, and it's only for those who see it as a privilege. And if you do see it that way, if you see the upside of giving, if you see what you personally can get out of it, if you're convinced by these reasons, then you should give. And not only give, but give a lot. Give more than you thought you could, then give more than you thought you would. People always want to know, how am I supposed to figure out how much to give? And in response to that, I'd say two things. First, you pray about it, and you ask God, what do you want me to give? And it's actually a very common occurrence that, for instance, like in a marriage, if both spouses pray about it, and then they come together and they write a number on a piece of paper, it's very often the same number. And if it's not, then it's a good starting point for conversation. But first, you pray about it. And then the second thing you do is, I'd say everything we've talked about can be used as a measuring stick for figuring out how much to give. So you give in proportion to all these things. So for instance, we said you give because you're grateful. Well, give in proportion to your gratitude. How grateful are you? That's how much you give. Or we said you give because not yours to begin with. Well, how humble are you? How aware of you are that of that truth that is not yours to begin with? Give in proportion to your humility, or give in proportion to your desire to be drawn closer to God. Or going back to last week, probably most important of all, give in proportion to your faith, or in proportion to your desire for more faith. Give in proportion to your desire to receive more back from God, in proportion to your spirit of expectation. What Paul says in this passage that we've been referencing is, he says, look, you can give however much you want, you know, as long as it's willingly, not under compulsion. But just remember before you give that whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. So the advice is, don't give short-sightedly. Don't give thinking about this month. Give thinking about the harvest overall. And that's what Brittany and I are going to do this week, as we have done every year. That's what the other pastors and ministry leaders are going to do this week. And the goal is to come back next week and to give or pledge $840,000. Not because God needs the money, but because we need to give. Let's pray. God, we know that you want our money because you want our hearts. And we know that we can come up with every excuse in the book, but if we won't give it to you, it means that something's wrong. So I pray that you would go to work on us. I pray that you would drive these truths into our hearts. I pray that you would make giving not something that feels obligatory, not something that we feel pressured to do or reluctant to do, but rather that we would, by the power of your Spirit, grasp the benefit to ourselves, grasp how this can open doors, how it can take the lid off, how it can take us places that we wanted to go but didn't know how to get. I ask that you'd show us how much to give each of us. I ask that we'd feel peace about it, that we wouldn't feel any sense of dividedness in our families or in our own hearts, but that we would know what you want us to give and not feel guilty about not giving more and not feel like we should maybe give less, but just feel certain. As we come to you this week and we turn our whole lives over to you, not just our spiritual lives, but our whole lives, including our money, I pray that you would draw near to us and that we would feel your presence. We pray these things in the name of Jesus Christ, who gave everything. Amen.